And we will now turn to God's Word together. I invite you to follow along inside your bulletin or on the screen, and of course, in a Bible if you have one. There are Bibles in the cart right over here if you'd like one. We are in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Hear now God's Word. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning. We're in a series called Simply the Best. We're looking at the book of Hebrews. It's a New Testament book, and it's about these first century Jews who had become Christians, and the writer of Hebrews is telling them to hang in there through all kinds of difficulties and struggles and trials, to keep going until the end. This is a picture of a guy named Eliud Kipchoge. He's Kenyan. This is 2018. In this marathon race, he set the world record pace for any marathon that's ever been run. And his time was 2 hours, 1 minute, and 39 seconds, okay? Now, if you break that down by mile, that is a 4 minute, 38 second mile for 26.2 miles. That's absolutely, like, we were talking about this in staff. If I were lined up to him, like maybe mile 13 and ran a 40, I don't know if I would be able to keep up with him for 40 yards. And he ran 26.2 miles in that time. And this is what it looks like when you win the marathon and set the world record. That's what the front of the marathon looks like. You are the man, and everybody's cheering you on, and it's awesome. There's adrenaline, and you're pumped, and it's fantastic. Well, there's also the back of the marathon. And in 2021, the New York City Marathon, this woman, her name is Fredolin Bangwa, and she goes by Freddie, and she finished last in the New York City Marathon. She finished in 10 hours, 54 minutes, 58 seconds. That is a split of a 25-minute mile for 26.2 miles. If you look on her name, up here, it says determined to finish. And that's because in 2019, she attempted to finish a marathon. And at eight miles to go. She had to drop out. She has rheumatoid arthritis and she could not finish. And she tried again in 2021, and determined to finish was her motto. And at the end, she had help from this man. His name's Mario Diurno, who finished second to last. And the two of them relied on each other to finish the race. And this is what she said about it. She said, Freddie said, "We were keeping each other motivated, especially with the course being dead." So at the beginning of the race, when you're at the front of the marathon, everybody's high-fiving you. When you're at the end of the marathon, you're trying not to get hit by the Uber Eats guy. Like, there's nobody else around. And they're encouraging each other as they get to the finish line. And she said that they bonded instantly over this encouragement with each other. And she said this, "I think we're going to be friends for life." Quote, "There were street sweepers behind me. The workers would come by and ask if I needed a Metro card, because they wanted me to be safe after the race. They also asked me if I'd like to get a ride on the sweeper bus." Now, that's really nice in one sense. In another sense, like, get behind me, Satan. I've got 2 miles to go. You know, like, don't give me a ride. I want to finish. And so she resisted the temptation to hop on the sweeper bus, and she says, I stayed the course, and it was with this guy, Mario Diurno, who finished just ahead of her. We've been in this chapter, Hebrews 12, and it's about running the race with endurance. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that we covered when we were at the amphitheater, that was like a yay rah, man. The cloud of witnesses all around. You're at the front of the marathon, or you just feel motivated to keep going. Well, oftentimes, I would say more often than Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we feel more like this passage here. We feel like we're at the back of the marathon. We're struggling to continue. We're beaten down by life and trials and struggles, and that's okay. There are things we can do to keep putting one foot in front of the other. You don't have to be at the front of the marathon. You can be at the back of the marathon and just finish, because that's what we're called to do as Christians. Amen? Let's pray, and we'll take a look at this text. Father, thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. Thank you for worship this morning, for the prayers and the songs, and thank you for your word. I pray that everyone here in this room and on the live stream would sit up, be attentive, not because I am a good preacher, but because your word is truth. And by your word, we have the very words of life. We don't live on bread alone, as Jesus said. We live on every word that proceeds from your mouth, Father. So as we come to your word, we pray that we'd be serious, that we would be attentive, and that we would apply these things to our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the text, it says, therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. Therefore refers back to what we talked about last week, where it said that when we are disciplined, when we go through a difficult time, we're not quite sure what's going on in our life, but life is hard, it's the Lord disciplining us. And it doesn't mean that God is against us or he doesn't like us. In fact, it means quite the opposite, because just as you and I, if you have children, you discipline them. Why? For their good. The Lord disciplines us for our good. So if we know that and we really believe, okay, I'm going through this challenging time, I'm going through this difficult time, and it's because the Lord is working something out in me and it's going to be for my eternal good, then we can face it. And we might have knees that are knocking together. Do you know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of fear. We might have like drooping hands. Do you know what that's a sign of? Bad posture. Well, it's also a sign of being tired, right? So we might be tired. We might be scared. We can lift our drooping hands. We can get our knees to stop knocking together and being scared because, well, we know that God is leading us, even though we're going through a difficult time. And it's really cool how the Bible refers back to itself over and over. And the preacher knew his Old Testament, and we ought to know our Old Testament too. The congregation that he was writing to certainly knew their Old Testament, and they knew that he was referring to Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. All of us, at one time or another, have an anxious heart. And this is what we say to one another. Be strong, fear not. Let's say that together on three. One, two, three. Be strong, fear not. We need to hear that when we're feeling anxious. And that's what the preacher is saying to his people. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. And there's two points that I'm going to talk about this morning, okay? The first one is this. Straight paths for weary Christians. He says, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather would be healed. I want you to imagine a path that you're on. Let's say you have a bum knee or a sprained ankle. If you're going to get from point A to point B, you better be on a path that is straight. If you're on a rocky, windy, inconsistent path, it is very likely that bum knee is going to get bummer and your sprained ankle is going to get sprainder. So, straight path is what you want. It'd be great to have a path that doesn't have anything else on it, that's nice and smooth. And there's a way that you can do that. Again, he's referring back to Isaiah chapter 35. And here's verses 6 and 10. You can hear it echoed in Hebrews 12. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah's vision in this, you know, what's going to happen is when the people who are exiled, who have been disciplined and exiled from the promised land, come back to the promised land. It's going to be wonderful. But brothers and sisters, we have a far greater promise. And that promise is that when we faithfully cross the finish line as Christians, we will be in the promised land of the presence of God. Amen? And that's what we look forward to. Not a geographic place here, but a place with the living God where he wipes away every tear from our eye and we struggle no more. And that's what the preacher is calling us to look forward to. We all want to hear what Jesus talked about in Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. We hear that as we keep going and don't give up and keep living out the Christian life. And so with that, how do we make these straight paths? Well, he's going to give us four practical do's and don'ts that I'm going to talk about in the rest of the text, okay? So there's four subpoints to point number two, practical do's and don'ts. How do we limp toward the finish line? What works? What makes things worse? Well, here's something that makes it better. Peace with others. And here's what we avoid. No root of bitterness. Look what it says in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. And then it says down in verse 15, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. These are the opposite sides of the same coin, okay? Imagine a root of bitterness, like a little seed of a weed that gets put in the ground, and then the weed, what does it do? It grows a little bit of root, it springs up. If that weed keeps going unimpeded and we don't treat it, it ruins your whole lawn. And my dad is a farmer. He grew up a farmer, and he still owns farmland. He doesn't farm it anymore, but he makes sure that the ground is tillable, and it takes a ton of work to do that. Every year in the fall and the winter, he is going up to the farm ground, and he's making sure that the way it drains is clear because there's always stuff growing up in there that chokes out the drainage and then backs up the farm ground. And he's making sure that the weeds on the fence rows are not encroaching into the field, because if you do that, the tillable acreage declines and the farm declines. So he's up there with the chainsaw. He loves a chainsaw, but he's up there like cutting stuff down and he's, you know, spraying stuff. And I go with him and try to do my best to help him when I can. He's much more competent than I am. And man, I hope when I'm 75, I am half as competent as he is at the things that he does. But it's constant. And it is very easy for a root of bitterness to take hold in our hearts. And what does that mean? It's when we have something against someone else and we don't tell them. And instead of addressing it, we hold it within and we don't really deal with it. And then bitterness grows and resentment grows. And before we know it, there's a tremendous rift in that relationship. We know that's a temptation. Those of us who are married, we know that's a temptation. For those of us who have friends, and I would say it's a huge issue within any congregation, including this one. And the converse of letting the root of bitterness take hold is to have peace with others. And it says that we should strive for that, which means it's not like the laid back peace, bro. It's not like I'm not going to care about anything, because we all care about things. We all get our feelings hurt. And so there are things that we have to do to make sure we don't let this root of bitterness grow up. Jesus talks about the two of them that we're supposed to practice. In Matthew 5, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, you've done something to offend your brother or your sister. Leave your gift there before the altar and go to your brother. First be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. That is an amazing statement that Jesus makes, because before Jesus died on the cross to be a sacrifice for us, what did the people of God do? They brought sacrifices in order to be right before God. And Jesus says, before trying to be right with God, vertically, horizontally, you need to go and be reconciled to your brother. So if you know that you have hurt someone, you need to go to them. You don't wait. You don't wait for them to make the first move. you go to them and say, hey, I think something is wrong. I'm not sure what it is. Is there something I need to ask for your forgiveness? We go to them. Now, if you have been wronged, well, Matthew 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. What's the key verb in both instances? Do you see it? It's, okay, right here and right here. What is it? It's go. If you have wronged someone, what do you do? If you have been wronged by someone, what do you do? Well, that's very active. That's striving for peace. So I think, actually, that this one is harder than this one. Going to someone to say, you have wronged me, or you hurt my feelings, or this happened and it really like bothered me, that's harder to do because what you're doing when you say that is you are being vulnerable and you're saying that you hurt my feelings, and that just seems weak or something. Like, it just seems like, I don't need to say that. I'll just overlook it. But then you get resentful and you get mad and you know. So either way, here's a phrase. If you know that something's wrong, you must go. If you know, you must go. Pastor Ken taught that at an FAQ a few months ago in an FAQ on conflict. It was super helpful. Let's say that together, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. If you know, you must go. That's what it means to strive for peace. And over the last couple weeks, three different situations, three different people have come to me and said, hey, I was bothered by this or this happened to me. And, you know, in one sense, it's hard to hear that. But in another sense, that's exactly what we want to practice. So praise God for that. And if we are going to be a church that is healthy, that has healthy relationships, we have to go to each other if there's something wrong. So we strive for peace and we do our best that no root of bitterness would grow up. Second, holiness before God. It says in verse 14 that we strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And down below it says that by this root of bitterness, many become defiled. Defiled is another word for not being holy. And then down even further in verse 16, it says, see to it that no one is unholy. So striving for holiness, avoiding unholiness, is this second very practical thing that you and I can do, and it's the same verb, intense effort for holiness. You know what holiness means? Being dedicated to God. It's being set apart so that your life is committed to the living God. And that is something that certainly you strive for as an individual, but it's also a communal effort. It's something that we do in community with each other. So yes, read your Bible on your own. Yes, pray. Yes, do those kinds of things that build up your relationship with God individually. But it's not just individual. In fact, it is so critical that we are striving for holiness together with one another, because you can't just do it on your own. So I'll give you a few examples. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together. That goes for Sunday morning worship. You making the commitment to be here in worship is absolutely critical to your holiness. Yes, you can grow on your own apart from church. Of course you can. But it's being with the body of Christ, and this is just my perspective. I see that the people who are committed to being in worship week in and week out, that they're and now you can, don't get me wrong, you can harden your heart to everything and not pick up a one thing in church. But most of the time when you're here, you are actually, your heart is open and you're listening to the Word of God. It's only good. So coming to worship together is really important. The other thing that's really important, not give up meeting together, is small groups. Hey, did you guys know that there's a small group journey coming up? Had you? Anybody heard that? Guys are quiet this morning. Has anybody heard that there's a small group? Okay, thank you. Good. I don't want Ken to feel bad. He was talking about it just like 15 minutes ago. If you're not in a small group, you can get in one. Like right now. There are groups waiting to embrace you. And why is that so important that we be in relationship with each other? Because we grow together. We learn from each other. We encourage one another. We sharpen one another. So community and showing up is one way that we practice holiness. Another one is confessing our sins to each other in community. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. There may be things that you are dealing with that nobody else knows about. When you open that part of your life up and you share that and you ask a brother, a sister to pray for you and hold you accountable, it is only good that will follow. That is a way that you practice holiness. One last thing, and that is that we would serve together. Serve together. Here's a great example of this. There's a woman in our church, dear woman, Marilyn Townsend, who is just a servant. And she had a health setback. She's been homebound for a number of months. And I went and visited with her a couple weeks ago. And she was telling me about just how much she misses serving. And she showed me this card that the Lyndon McKinley football team filled out for her. And all of the football players signed it. And they said, we can't wait to have you back. Do you know why? Because she is the world's best cookie baker. I mean, if you have not had Marilyn Townsend's cookies, you have not lived. They're amazing. So she teared up when she showed me that. And she talked about it like three times. And believe me, it was not the quarterback of the Lyndon football team that was like, huh, what should we do? I know, we need to write a card to Mrs. Townsend. Like, that didn't happen. What did happen is a sister in Christ thought of it and brought the card to the football team, and the football team filled it out. And Marilyn cannot wait to get back to bake cookies because she loves serving, and serving a community is a great, great gift. There are all kinds of ways that you can serve. That is part of your holiness. And I want to be clear that what it says after this is a warning. It says, without which no one will see the Lord. And then it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. To be clear, this is not the saving grace of God that the preacher is talking about, because you and I are, grace is a gift. We don't deserve it, and we never would deserve it. He's talking about the sanctifying grace, the grace that God gives us that we strive for to grow in our faith and be more like Jesus and finish the race. And this is a warning because, well, Martin Luther said it this way. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And if you don't know what that means, what it means is, yes, we're saved by faith only. It's not our works. But saving faith is always accompanied by a real effort to be more like Jesus, a real effort to put away sin, a real effort to limp toward the finish line. So this doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. It means that if you are truly a believer in Christ, you will take your holiness seriously. Number three, no sexual immorality. It says, verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. Here is that topic again. Man, I've gotten feedback that I've talked about this a lot, like too much. And I'm taking that to heart, and I'm really wrestling with it. It comes up right in the text here. And I did a search in my Bible software, and I looked at the number of times this topic, sexual morality, in the Greek, it's the word porneia. It's like an umbrella term for all kinds of things you shouldn't do. 83 times it comes up in the New Testament. And I was curious about that, and I looked at other sins or transgressions that come up in the New Testament. So I searched gluttony, lying, pride, anger, coveting. And just randomly, those five, sexual morality is mentioned more than all five of those combined. So it was in the first century, it was like a fulcrum issue. Like, this is one of the indicators of whether you're really serious about following Jesus and coming under his lordship or you're not. And I would say in the first century, man, the same is true in the 21st century. And so what we see in our culture is this push to say, as long as two people agree and are okay with it, how could it hurt anyone? because they're not hurting anyone, and as long as two people are good with it, then why would we object? Well, first of all, let me be clear. What I'm saying here is that I'm not really talking about people who are outside the church, okay? And Paul actually says the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians 5. What he says is, I'm not talking about sexual morality outside the church. Like, if we were going to separate from all of the sexual immorality out there, we would have to leave planet Earth. Like, we'd plant a church on Mars. No, I'm talking about within the people of God. And so we all know what the Bible teaches. We know one man, one woman in marriage. Sex is blessed. It's a great blessing. It's a gift. Outside of that, it's destructive and harmful. And, you know, it's clearly it is described as sin outside of that one context between a man and woman in marriage. We all know that. But what are the things, you know, all of us in one way or another struggle with this sin and are commanded to put it away. So what are the things within the congregation that we struggle with? Well, probably looking at things we shouldn't look at. Probably flirting with people we shouldn't flirt with. Probably, as you're growing up, all kinds of temptations in this regard if you're a student. Probably, developing deeper relationship within marriage, cultivating intimacy within marriage. And probably having good conversations with our kids and talking with them about this and helping them just to clearly understand things. And also giving grace when there are struggles and challenges and questions, because it's a really thorny issue. So in all of these ways, we want to be God's people. We want to understand this, and we want to practice what God commands us to practice, and we also want to give tremendous grace when people struggle, because we are all sinners, and we are all in works in progress. Amen? So if there's a struggle that you have, you haven't talked to anybody about it, you're like, gosh, I just feel this weight and I don't know what to do, then the church is a place where you can come and you can talk about these things and you can, like, work them out. And you know, we want to be a place where we give grace and mercy and we speak the truth and we speak in love and kindness. So that's what this is saying. That's what the text is saying. And then lastly, we value what is most valuable. And look at the end of the text. It says, don't be unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know, afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. If you don't know the story of Esau, he was brothers with Jacob. Jacob was his younger brother. They were twins. And Isaac and Rebekah were the parents. And Esau was in line to receive a double portion of the inheritance, because the firstborn son always did in that time. It was just the way it worked. And Esau comes in. He's a hunter, and he loves going out and shooting things and killing them and eating them. And Jacob is a homebody, and he likes to cook food, and he likes to be inside. Esau comes in, apparently unsuccessful after a hunt. He's really hungry. He's like, oh, man, I'm starving. And Jacob has just been putting together the finishing touches on this delicious lentil stew. I've never encountered such a thing. I mean, delicious lentil stew? That just, I don't know. But Esau's really hungry, apparently. And Jacob is very crafty and kind of manipulative. And he's like, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you give me your birthright. That's a big, like, that's a huge price tag. And Esau foolishly says, sounds good. Give me that bowl of soup. And he sells his future for present gratification. He does not value that which is most valuable. Think about this as like thinking about whatever you want in the present and like giving up your future. Obviously, in this context, it means like leaving the Christian faith because it's difficult or frustrating, and you lose that future blessing of standing before the living God, hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, and being welcomed into his presence. Don't put future you in a terrible position because present you wants some immediate gratification, some immediate pleasure. That is a very, very bad idea. In other words, don't be like Homer Simpson.
That's a problem for future Homer. Man, I don't envy that guy.
Don't be like him. I was at a wedding last night. They offered all kinds of different cocktails. Vodka and mayo was not one of them. It says that Esau couldn't repent. He had no chance to repent. It's because once he sold his birthright, there was no getting it back. He had to live with the consequences of not valuing that which is most valuable. You know what's amazing for you and I? We can repent today. Now is the time to repent. You see, we serve a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. He created us for relationship with him, and he created us to obey him. And all of us uniformly have gone the other direction. We've all turned away. And the consequences of turning away, of going our own way, are catastrophic. We are lining up for eternal separation from God if we remain on our own. But the great news is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He was born into this world and lived a perfect life and died a terrible death on the cross. And then he rose again victoriously and conquered death, sin, and hell. And if you are not a Christian, well, you can become a Christian right here and now. Maybe you've heard this 100 times and you have never actually repented of sins and trusted in Jesus. Now is the time. Now is the time. And if you are a Christian and you know that one thing that is holding you back, that's giving you a, spiritually speaking, a bum knee or a sprained ankle, you can repent. You have an opportunity to do that. So, brothers and sisters, I say to you this morning, take the opportunity today to repent and to redouble your efforts to keep running this race with endurance. You don't have to finish at the front of the marathon. You just have to finish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and that you are so patient with us. We are not worthy of your grace and we are not worthy of your mercy and patience, but you are, as your word says, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We want to recognize that no matter what sins we are struggling with, you are patient with us, and yet you do call us and command us to be holy, and that without holiness, we will not see you. So Lord, I pray for everyone here who is struggling. We're all struggling, we know that, but those who are struggling with the sin that nobody else knows about, they haven't quite owned up to it. I pray that you would call them to a relationship that they can trust, where they can genuinely and in confidence and with encouragement from whoever is receiving it, that they would be freed from that sin. Lord, I pray that we all would apply these things to our lives. If we feel that root of bitterness taking place, help us to go. Lord, help us to strive for holiness. And help us, Lord, to rely on one another, just like Freddie at the back of the marathon needed Mario. We need each other to finish the race. Help us as a church to be healthy, to be in it for the long haul, and to encourage one another toward that finish line. Lord, we thank you most of all for your son, Jesus, who makes it possible for us to understand your word and to approach your throne of grace. And thank you for the Spirit filling us and giving us exactly what we need to be obedient to you, Father. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.